Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Father, we recognize that important work that he would do in going to the cross. And we remember that you are alive today, and we thank you. We thank you for what you've done. Father, we give you praise for what was just sung this morning. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you for the future that is before us. As your people, Father, we have so much to give you praise for this morning. I want to thank you for this time that we have together to be in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. If one thing is true today, if there is one thing that is completely accurate, there is one thing in life that does not lie, it is the living word of God. You know, one of the proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is evident within this one undeniable fact. And that is that the apostles' lives were changed by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John stated in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, these words. He says, he writes this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John is saying, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked at him, we've touched him, we've seen him, we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. He was here. He came. In the New Testament, we also find Peter, he would go on to write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses. Peter saw the majesty of Jesus. And of course, we are familiar with the Apostle Paul, right? We're familiar with the Apostle Paul who declared to the church in Philippi that if anyone could have had a right relationship with God based off of their own works or their self-effort, then it would be him. But Paul was so transformed by the truth that he admitted that his righteousness before God did not come to him through the law, and it did not come to him by his own efforts. His righteousness came through a person, Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he would write this, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul was transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by a living Savior. The great persecutor of the church was transformed by the grace of God. And his desire was for this, that all would know of God's grace, which came through faith in Christ, and to know of the riches that come in his grace. He would go on to write in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, these words, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted the believers in Ephesus to know of their riches and to be convinced of that truth. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in the New Testament together this morning. Just reflecting on those lives that were transformed by the life, death, and resurrection. This morning we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 3, right before chapter 4. Chapter 3, looking at verses 14 through 19. And the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus, and as he's writing to them, he's reminding them of their spiritual riches that they have in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this text together today, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 19 here. The Apostle Paul wrote this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Listen, we have great riches because of Christ. By His grace, we have tremendous riches this morning that have come to us by the resurrection, by the fact that Christ resurrected from the grave. And so what we're going to do real briefly in our time together this morning is we're going to unpack four spiritual truths that are true of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual truths. These are riches that we have in Christ. If you would, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. I just want us to track this theme of grace through the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Chapter 1, verse 18 goes on. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" Again in chapter 2, verse 7, "So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." May we just be reminded of this fact this morning, that by the riches that we have in Christ, we are the richest people on planet Earth. Let's look at these spiritual truths. We're going to see four of them this morning. The first one is that we have access to spiritual strength. And that's seen in verse 16. We have access to spiritual strength. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. First thing I want us to notice here is that as Paul is praying, he's praying that God would grant them riches according to His riches. He's not praying that they would be given a part of or a portion of God's riches. He prays according to His riches. And the Apostle Paul is praying here for believers that they would receive an abundant supply out of God's riches. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is at the disposal of our Heavenly Father? How many riches are at His disposal? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 speaks of His power. It says this, "He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." All this was accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Colossians these words, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." Now let's look at verse 16 again. "That we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit." That we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit. He is able and capable of doing anything. And He offers to you and I His riches. I think the temptation would be to sit down to read through the book of Ephesians and to sort of skip over some of these riches that we have in Christ. But when we sit down and when we contemplate, when we think about the riches that are here, they go beyond human comprehension. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew. I'd like us to see this. Matthew chapter 9. The human tendency is, I think, to easily forget about God's power. The flesh is weak. Matthew chapter 9, verse 23. We see this scene here. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd and noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep." The official's daughter had passed away. The family was there. Friends of the family were there. And they were mourning the death of this little girl. And Jesus comes along. And Jesus says, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." She's not asleep, she's dead. And so their response is that they begin to laugh at him. And they forget that this is the Son of God, the Son of Man in the flesh, God in the flesh, here on earth. And they begin to laugh at him. They were ridiculing him. The human nature is so weak. We're so quick to forget about our God. We're quick to forget about His power. Paul prays that believers would be strengthened with power through His Spirit. And God's Word is very clear that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're given His Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells believers, to aid us in this life for Christ. I love what Wiersbe writes on this. He says that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life is evidence of salvation. But the power of the Spirit is enablement for Christian living, and it is this power that Paul desires for his readers. We can live for Him no matter what, not because of our strength, not because of our talents or abilities, but because of the strength that He supplies us with. He supplies us with His strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul would go on to say this, "And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf, not in our own strength, but in His strength." In His strength. And Paul is saying here, what he is saying here is that as we go through life, we don't need to go through it in our own strength. We shouldn't attempt life without God's help. And we need to remember this truth, that God's work done His way will never lack His supplies. What God calls us to, He will do by His strength, according to His grace. Not that we are adequate in ourselves as to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in who? God. Paul would follow up these three chapters in Ephesians that emphasize the grace of God with how we are to walk in chapters 4 through 6. But we see the riches that we have in Christ in these first three chapters. They're beautiful chapters. I want to encourage us to read through those chapters this week. But we see that same word for power in verse 16 as we do in verse 20. Right before he moves on and transitions in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, to chapters 4 through 6, talking about a worthy walk. In verse 20 of chapter 3, we see this same word for power mentioned here. Verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." It is His power. And he would go on to carry that thought in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." We have access to spiritual strength this morning. We also have access to spiritual growth. We have access to spiritual growth. Look with me at verse 17 here. The first part of verse 17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." When that word says dwell, that Jesus Christ would choose to dwell in our hearts, that word for dwell carries the idea to feel at home in. A pastor that's made a huge impact on my life once said that the most important part of a building is its foundation. And you cannot build a high building, a tall building, without a firm, solid foundation. So Paul is praying here for believers in Ephesus that they would be growing in that foundation so that they can go high in their relationship to the Lord. That they would not only be living rightly before God and man, but that their fellowship with Christ would be even greater. J. Vernon McGee says this, "Christ has not come as a temporary visitor. He has come as a permanent resident by means of the Spirit to live in our lives. earlier in this letter, Paul reminded these believers of their spiritual riches in Christ when they placed their faith in Jesus as the only one who could save them from their sin. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul would say this, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed," after you believed, after you heard the gospel, after you understood that you needed a Savior, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus stated, God in the flesh, here on earth, told His disciples that it would be to your advantage that I go away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." God in the flesh, here on earth, it would be better for you to go so that His Helper would come, the Holy Spirit. Paul was dependent upon the Spirit of God. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He was yielded to Jesus Christ and had his dependency upon God, and God was able to use him powerfully. There are times in the Apostle Paul's ministry when he ended up in physical chains for the gospel. And you know, in all of those instances where he was in chains, I believe Paul was freer than he had ever been. And physical chains can't compare to the chains brought on by sin. The penalty, the power, the presence of sin is enslaving. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of sin has been broken. As a believer, Paul knew now the blessing of being free from the power of sin and wanted these believers to know of that fellowship that belonged to them through Jesus Christ. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: is Christ at home in us? Is He at home in you? Is He at home in me? Is our fellowship with Him increasing? Or are we living life in such a way as to grieve the Spirit of God? Paul says in Ephesians 4:20, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God within you. For when we do, we restrict ourselves from growing spiritually." So Paul prayed for these believers that they would not drift in their walk with Christ or grieve the Spirit within them, but that they would continue to grow, to continue to grow in their fellowship with Christ even more. You and I have access to spiritual growth. Do we know Him better today than we did last year? That brings us to the third spiritual truth this morning, and that is that we have access to spiritual wisdom. Look with me at the second part of verse 17. It says, "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." Isn't that sweet? We have access to spiritual wisdom. Now, there are two words here in the section I want us to take note of. The first word is from verse 18. It is that word to comprehend. And it carries this idea that Paul wanted these believers to fully comprehend or to grasp the love that Christ has for them. Which is why he continues stating in verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ which surpasses understanding." The Apostle Paul poetically states here that he wants us to completely understand and to grasp the reality of God's love for us. That we would know of the breadth, meaning the side-by-side measurement, for the length, the space within the measurement, the height, meaning the distance upward, and the depth, which means the space beneath the surface. We can picture the unexplored depths of the ocean floors. And just when we think that we have some kind of a grasp on the love that Christ has for us, He shows us that He loves us even more in a deeper way. We can comprehend this. We have access to spiritual wisdom. And that brings us to the fourth spiritual truth in view of these measurements. And that is that we have access to spiritual fullness. Verse 19. Verse 19 says this, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Does that imply that we'll become God? No. But that we would enjoy in the fullest sense of the word what it means to have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I believe the result is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn there in our Bibles, Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 20. As we consider the love that Christ has for us this morning, demonstrated by the cross, the resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we read these words. Our hearts need to be in this place, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I want to ask us a simple question this morning, and that question is, would you fill in the blank to this question? I would be completely content in life or happy in life if what? Fill in that blank. If what? Something might come to your mind. Some people desire security. They desire stability. Others desire success. Some of you maybe are here this morning and God's allowing you to go through a trial. And you're saying to the Lord, Lord, if only this trial would pass, then I would be happy. I would be content in life. Paul is saying here that in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We will not find happiness, joy, in anything else other than in a relationship with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul testifies of that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Look with me at what he says there. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Relationally, the surpassing value of knowing Him. And Paul's riches in life were anchored in a resurrected Savior. He persecuted those who had a relationship with God at one point, didn't he? How things change. He tells the church in Ephesians that they will be filled up to all the fullness of God after he explains the measureless love that God has for his children. This thought here in the second half of verse 19 is connected specifically to this unconditional love that we see in the verses prior. Chafer says this. He wrote that the love described in these verses is not some feeble love that these believers would experience before God. It is the love of God towards them. The love which has chosen them, which has predestined them, which has adopted them, which has made them accepted into the beloved, which has redeemed them, which has provided an inheritance for them, which has sealed them by His Spirit, which has seated them in the heavenly places, to be rooted and grounded in such love is to have entered sympathetically and understandably into the measureless revelation of that love. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, so that those to whom he would write to would understand the love of God and the riches that belong to them through Jesus Christ. It has been well stated that to be full of God means that we are not full of ourselves. We are focused instead on God's love, on God's word, and on God's grace. Four riches that we have in Christ this morning because he is alive. We've gathered this morning because of the fact that He has risen. And He's risen indeed. And I want you to know today that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've come into this place this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to make that decision today. Don't put it off any longer. To place your faith in Christ. God's Word shows us that we are sinners, that we've fallen short of His perfection. God is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we all have a great big sin problem. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't really considered that. A lot of people will say, well, I believe I'm a good person. If I want to get into heaven, if I want to be with God, I need to be a good person. I need to do good things. But God's Word shows us that we've all fallen short. We all have a great big sin problem. And in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of that sin is death. Separation from God. We're in a literal place called hell, the Scripture speaks of. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks of this place reserved for those who have rejected Christ. But God has shown us in His Word that He's provided a way for us to be right with Him, and that is through His Son. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to a cross, and took upon Himself the sin of the world, and took the punishment that we deserved upon Himself. He died a complete death. And then He came back to life the third day. God's Word is very clear that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are given eternal life. For those of us who have trusted in Christ this morning, let us continue to excel in our understanding of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ by His resurrection. Maybe you're contemplating where you are with the Lord this morning. I'd like to ask that you turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to end out on two verses the Lord has laid on my heart. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I want to read these two verses for us. We began this morning looking at the testimony of the apostles whose lives were changed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John goes on towards the end of this letter, chapter 5, verse 11. We read, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the life. We have these riches in Christ. By His grace, we have this salvation. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Are you trusting in your works? Are you trusting in your self-righteousness to be right with God? If you are, I'd like to ask you to make a decision this morning to trust in Him as your Savior to save you from your sin. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to You for what You have done. Father, we thank You for seeing our need. Lord, when in our most desperate hour, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. In Your perfect timing, He came. And He took upon Himself our sin as He would go to that cross. Father, we remember that today, and we remember the grace that we've received. Lord, He rose again, and today we worship and proclaim You, risen Savior. We thank You for the work that You've done and You continue to do. Father, we thank You for the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.